Blog Talk Radio.
Hear the heart of heaven beating. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and the hush of mercy breathing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to the newborn King, and the sounding joy repeating, Jesus saves.
Well, praise the Lord. Here we are again on another weekend broadcast of City on a Hill, Blog Talk Radio, and I'm your host, Pastor Wayne Wood, and we're continuing on our teaching on 13 Men Who Changed the World. And last week, we talked about Judas, actually two Judases, the faithful, steadfast apostle, and Judas the betrayer. And looking at this and contrasting these two men, got a choice of how to follow Jesus and whether you're going to stay the course or you're going to give in to whatever temptations there are to falter and fall and to fall short and not finish the race. And as we saw that one kept the race, finished the race, and achieved glory, and the other one, well, his name is synonymous with infamy. Tonight we're going to talk about another apostle who kept the race, probably the foremost of the apostles, second only to Paul, as far as knowledge is concerned. And Paul, of course, was an apostle born out of time, as by his own words, came after Jesus and accepted Jesus later. And some people doubted his apostleship, but We're going to cover that on another night when we talk about Paul. Tonight we're going to talk about the other foremost apostle, and that's Peter. And I named it the Magnificent Apostle tonight. I've talked about Peter as being the Magnificent Apostle tonight because there's just something about Peter that stands out, something that always stood out and continues in our mind. He's mentioned more than any other apostle in the gospel accounts, and I think it bears going into detail. Pardon, I'm getting off to a slow start tonight. I apologize for that. Hopefully I'll get into this and we'll take off. I usually do. It's usually kind of slow starting off because I am speaking into a phone. I apologize for that. But usually after I get into it a little bit, we get the rhythm and it comes out a little bit smoother, so bear with me. Let's go ahead and open in prayer tonight and get started on the right way. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we come before you tonight to share the word and to learn about the apostles and their ministry and their sacrifices in your name, Lord, we just pray, Almighty God, that you'll move in our hearts tonight. That, Father God, I pray that the anointing will fall on me to teach and that those who call in to listen, however they listen, Father, God will be blessed. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, I die tonight, that you might live through me and that you might speak through me, that the words I speak not be my words, but Lord, be the words you would have me speak. And as we go through this next hour, I pray, Almighty God, that in some way, lives will be touched, hearts will be moved, and Father God, seeds will be sown into good ground to bear forth fruit. Now, Father God, I pray that you be glorified in this message, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and we do praise you. Amen. So, as we talk about the apostles, the one thing that's striking is how ordinary most of the apostles were. They were fairly ordinary men. As I'm fond of quoting my Sunday school teacher when I was in North Carolina, he used to say they must have been 12 of the dumbest men that ever lived. Peter stands out. He's a gifted man, a man of men, a man's man. he's multi-talented, a born leader, and he dominates the Gospels. We know more of him than any other apostle, as I said, except Paul. Now, Peter has his faults. He can be impetuous. He's impulsive. He's quick to err. Sometimes he's not the brightest bulb that ever lit, but he is talented. He's devoted. He's enthusiastic. He's extreme. He's also an extrovert. He is always the first one to speak and the first one to act. And I get a kick out of it because Jesus gave him a nickname. Of course, he was Simon Bar-Jonah, and that was his formal name. Peter is his nickname, and it says a lot about Jesus, the nickname he gave Peter, and the love and affection he held for him. It also says a lot about Peter. He called him Petros, the rock, the stone. And, you know, stones aren't the smartest things that exist on the Lord's green earth, but they're steadfast and they're solid. And Jesus has a lot of fun with Peter's nickname throughout the Gospels, as we'll talk about. Now, the road, though, to becoming a rock is a hard road. It's a straight and narrow path. And we see as Peter stumbles and he falls and he scrapes himself, he allows the Lord to pick him up and dust him off. And despite all his gifts, he's a very humble man. As I said before, he's quick to err, but he's also quick to repent. And this is the secret of his greatness. You could see people whose lives are a mess, but God uses them greatly. Why? Because they're humble before God, and they're very quick to repent and accept that salvation, that grace, and allow God to pick them up, dust them off, and set them on their path. Other people, you see, they might live righteous, holy lives to the surface, but they're not as useful to God because there's a little bit of pride and self-righteousness there. And as Paul says in Romans 6, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. But by the same token, you know, we don't continue in sin. We don't nonchalantly fail God or fall or falter or practice sin, saying, oh, well, I know God will forgive me. But we do know, as James says, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar and God's not in us. But if we do sin, we know that God is faithful and just to forgive us. And so that's the secret to Peter's success as a servant of the gospel. He will go out impetuously, impulsively, and he'll stumble, he'll fall, and then he realizes he made his mistake. He's quick to accept that. There's no pride there, and he's quick to reach out to God and his Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, forgive me, help me. And we see this in several instances in Peter's life. And he's keenly shortfallings. Now, the first time we see Peter is in Luke chapter 5, verse 4. And Jesus is teaching around this, I'll just go ahead and read it in the New King James Version. So it was, as the multitude pressed around about him to hear the word of God, this is Jesus, that Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. The crowd was pressing so much he couldn't speak because they were too close to him. So he got in Peter's boat, Simon Bar-Jonah, Peter, and to get away from the lake so he could speak to the crowd as a crowd and not be pressed. And when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. Now, they fished all night and hadn't caught a thing. And this, again, this is Peter saying, well, you know, we haven't caught anything, but hey, you say it, I'll do it. And then this is Peter's faith. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Think about this. See, this is the humility. When Peter realizes that Jesus is the real thing, sent from God. He is aware of his own sin, his own shortfallings, and he falls to his knees. He says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He's not self-righteous. He's not holier than thou. Very humble, aware of his fallings. And it says, goes on, he says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish with which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. On King James Version, it said, you will be fishers of men. And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed them. Amazing. You will be fishers of men. Very important for, there comes a point later in life when this will come back. And we'll come to this later. We'll speak to this later. Now, perhaps it is this humility that Peter shows. He falls at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Maybe it's this humility that leads Jesus to make him a leader of his new, quote, fishing fleet, fishing men. It is this quickness to repent that separates Peter from Judas Iscariot, who we talked about last week. And you see this even in later on in life, when in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul calls him down at the council in Jerusalem. And I'm going to Galatians chapter 2. Give you a minute to get there. It says, then after 14 years again, I went up, I'm sorry, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or head run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas and John, and this is James the brother of Jesus, who was the head of the council of Jerusalem, and Cephas is Peter, and John, the beloved apostle, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. Now here's the scripture I want to come to. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself from those who were the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, Peter is trying to play both sides against the middle here. I'm going to switch phones here. I'm having some static, and it's interfering with the broadcast. Pardon me for a minute while I go and swap phones. See if we can get a better broadcast here. Yes, I think that's much better. Okay, so Peter, is saying one thing before Paul, and he's hanging with the Gentiles, the Greeks, and he's being buddies with them. But when the Pharisaical Christians come along, And these were people, these were Jews who had become Christians, who believed that you had to live according to the whole law of Moses. And they were really trying to bring Christians, brand new Christians, baby Christians, who were raised up in the Greek and Roman tradition, and make them get circumcised and live according to the whole law of Moses. Now, Paul was teaching grace. And they'd had a council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 where the elders of the church listened to Paul speak, and Peter was there, and all the important leaders of the church were there. And Paul testified as to what was going on with the Gentiles, and they were trying to get it settled. Exactly what do we make new converts to Christianity do? Do we have to become Jews to become Christian? And that means going through circumcision, you know, going by the Sabbath, maintaining the dietary laws and whatever. And the Council of Jerusalem had decided that you don't need to circumcise the Gentiles, and you don't need to live according to all the laws that the Jews live by, but don't, you know, remember the poor, don't eat meat strangled or sacrificed to idols, because that could be spiritual contamination, and, you know, live pretty much by the Ten Commandments. And so it was pretty much settled, but there's still these Pharisaical Christians running around. They're Christians who were once Pharisees, and they're trying to hold everybody to the law, the whole Mosaic law, even that which Christ fulfilled. And Peter was trying to, you know, he was trying to play a little bit of both sides, you know, and kind of go along to get along. And Paul called him on it, and Peter repented, and he apologized. And that's the, you know, he realized, yeah, you're right, Paul, I am being a bit hypocritical here, and I do apologize for that. And so what we see, again, is Peter, you know, he's not perfect. He does mess up, but when he's called on it, when he realizes it, well, then he's quick to repent. And he truly repents. He just doesn't say, I'm sorry, so that he could, you know, do it again. But what he does is when he repents, he truly is sorry, and he never makes the same mistake again. Now, he does seem to find other ones to make, but, you know, but that don't we all. And I think this is one of the reasons why we could identify with Peter so much, because Peter's so much like the rest of us. We all make mistakes. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all need God's grace to get by and to survive this world. And as long as we rely on that grace, as long as we know we have it and we accept it, we can persevere and make it to the end of the race. It's when we give up on ourselves. It's when we give up on God. It's when we fail to accept that grace, that salvation, that mercy, that we get in trouble. We get to the point where we feel prideful that we cannot be forgiven. That, oh, well, we're too sinful. That's almost pride. I'm too sinful for God to forgive. You mean to tell me your sin is so great the blood of Jesus can't cover it? That's a bit of pride there, isn't it? When you think about it. And one thing you can never say about Peter is that he's proud. Now, toward the end of his life, Peter writes generally what is considered his last will and testament. I love this. He says, and I'm going to start with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You know, that's, you know, very important that we don't forget that there but for the grace of God go us when we look at our fellow men. When we judge others. It's kind of like the story Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican who prayed, and the Pharisee, you know, was praying, "Oh Lord, I am so thankful I'm not a filthy sinner just like this scum person besides me," and I'm paraphrasing. And the publican prayed, "Oh Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner." Yeah, sometimes we get puffed up on our own self-righteousness, and Peter never does that, because there's things Peter remembers, and whenever he starts getting puffed up, he remembers times he's fallen short of the glory. He doesn't live in condemnation over it, but he remembers, I believe, and as we go ahead in the story, I'll come back to this point, that Peter's always humble before the Lord because he knows he's a sinner. He knows he was a sinner. Actually, we're not sinners anymore. We're saved from sin. We're saved by grace. We're no longer sinners through the grace of God. When we say, "Oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace." Well, you were a sinner. Now you're saved by grace. Now you're a saint through the blood of Jesus. But you should never forget from where you came. You should never forget who you once were and what the Lord has redeemed you from. You don't live in that past. You don't beat yourself up with guilt over it. But you remember, and in my mind, that makes you just all the more thankful when you remember who you used to be, what you used to be. You're no longer that person. And this is what I believe Peter's saying here. You know, lest you get too prideful in your salvation, lest you get too glorying in your self-righteousness, remember who you used to be and what the Lord has saved you from. And this is Peter. He's thankful to God. He's thankful to Jesus Christ. He knows who saved him. He knows what he would be without Jesus. And really, when you think about it, Peter's blunders paved his way to greatness in the Lord. I mean, think about it. You take a look at him walking on water, Matthew chapter 14. Well, let's go there. Matthew chapter 14. Give y'all a minute if you got your Bibles to get there. Give me a minute to get there in my Bible. We start with verse 27. And I want to start with verse 22. He had just fed the 5,000. And on verse 22, it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he," Jesus said, "come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." I love this. Because, you see, Jesus is walking on water. The apostles are all terrified, first of the storm. And then they see Jesus walking on water, and they think he's a ghost. And then they recognize it's Jesus. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me come to you on the water." Well, you think about it. I mean, Jesus, well, it's him. He's, you know, okay, come. I mean, Peter says, "If it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Well, what's Jesus going to do? It's him. Yeah, it's me. Come. And Peter gets down out of the boat, and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. And he looks around, and he realizes the winds are blowing, the water's coming up around him, and it's getting lapped with waves. And I think Peter realizes what he's doing. Hey, he's walking on water. And he freaks out. He realizes what he's doing. He looks down and begins to sink. Now, people make fun of Peter. Yeah, Peter walked on water. He sank. He got afraid. Hey, Peter walked on water. How many of us have walked on water? I haven't. I try. I keep falling in the bathtub. Peter walked on water. It may have been only a few steps, but he walked on water. He got out of the boat. There were 11 other apostles in that boat. None of them got out of the boat. None of them had the faith to get out of the boat and walk on the water, even for a few steps. They were hunkered down in the bottom, probably got about ready to lose their lunch. Peter had enough faith to get out of the boat. Yes, he looked around. He took his eyes off Jesus, looked at the waves, looked at the wind, and freaked out. Started to sink. There's a lesson there. You don't take your eyes off of Jesus. If you want to walk on water, first you got to get out of the boat. Before the Red Sea parted, I believe Moses had to stick his toe in the water. Jesus turned water into wine in Cana, but first people had to fill the jugs. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but first the people had to move the stone aside. Now, could Jesus have raised him from the dead without moving the stone? Yes. Could Jesus have filled those jugs with wine without being water being put in it? Yes. But sometimes the Lord wants us to move in faith, and then he'll take it the rest of the way. Sometimes we have to get out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat. That's more faith than a lot of us have. And when he did realize what he, and when he did lose his faith, when he did look at his circumstances instead of look at Jesus Christ, he knew who to call to. He started to sink. He said, Lord, save me. How many of us look all everywhere else for help without going, and we go to the Lord as the last resort? Peter, the first thing he did when he started to sink, he said, Lord, save me. He knew immediately where to go. He knew what he'd done wrong. People make fun of Peter, but Peter walked on water. Didn't do it long, but he did it more than I did. Did it more than anybody I know has ever walked on water. Want to bring to another. In Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus is talking with the apostles, and he says, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, I have to really think about saying that word because I get it wrong. Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros. And on this small rock, and I'm going back to the original Greek, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hate shall not prevail against it. For I give you the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So basically he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you're Peter, and here he says Petros, which is like a small rock. And upon this, and he goes, Petra,
which is a huge stone or boulder. I will build my church, and the gates of hate shall not prevail against it. The faith of Peter, this faith, this confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that confession is the boulder, the foundation stone of the church. Been a lot of confusion about that over the years. It's Peter's faith. It's that confession that he'll build his church on. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Very powerful confession. And Peter is the first one to come out and really say it. Next place I want to go is Mark. Chapter 14. And we're going up Mark chapter 14. And here we have the anointing of Bethany. Jesus is, well, we have a lot going on. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and we talked about this over the Easter celebration and observance. If you go back, Jesus's last temptation, which I preached back in April, it should still be on the podcast. You can hear me go into detailed teaching on the temptation of Jesus throughout his ministry. And the final temptation he has. And then on Easter, I talked about John 3:16, which was the events of the Holy Week and the crucifixion. And so I've talked about some of this before. And if you want to go into detail, you can go back and listen to those old podcasts. I recommend you do if you haven't heard them. But here we have Jesus is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And everybody's been concerned about whether he was going to go and celebrate Passover in Jerusalem that year. And there were several reasons for this. One reason, they knew that the Sanhedrin were gunning for Jesus. They knew there was a six-month period there. You can divide Jesus' ministry into several different sections. There's 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. The first year or so, Jesus is in obscurity, and he's ministering, and word's getting around about him. And then during his second year of ministry, what you see is great popularity with the miracles he's doing. People are expecting great things, and word's getting around, and rumors are going around he might be the Messiah. Then in the last year of ministry, his popularity's grown so strong, there's a growing opposition to him from the powers that be, the Sanhedrin. I don't think the Romans really paid much attention to him. They pretty much let the Jews do what they wanted and handle their own affairs, so long as they paid their taxes and didn't cause trouble. But you have a growing opposition within the Jewish religious community because Jesus is getting popular. And also, I believe, and this is my own interpretation from my own study of Scripture, that they're seeing the coming of the time for Daniel's 70-week prophecy to be fulfilled, for Messiah to show up. And as I've talked about several times over the few months I've been doing this weekend broadcast, Jesus fulfilled Daniel's prophecy to the day, the 70-week prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 to the day. And in the time, but in the time coming, going up to the appearance of Jesus of Nazareth on the scene in Judea, there had been about 150 would-be wannabe messiahs in the land, about 50, 60 years before Jesus appeared. And they had all been killed in battle and revolution against the Romans. Some of them been killed by their own followers and they're found to be phonies, died in various ways. Now here comes Jesus. And he's doing miracles, healing the sick, blind eye are seeing, lepers are being, feeding the multitude, words getting around, he walked on water. And then, of course, the last thing he does, he raises the dead, he raises Lazarus. And word's getting around, and there's a lot of upset. So in the last year, there's a growing opposition, because if this guy isn't the real deal, there's going to be trouble with the Romans, and the Sanhedrin are concerned. They're also concerned because Jesus is going against the status quo here, religious-wise. He's really upsetting the apple cart. He's obeying the Torah, the law of Moses to the letter, the law of God, capital L, law of God, capital G, to the letter. But he's ignoring the writings of the Talmud, the legal writings of the rabbis and the Jewish scholars on how to fulfill the Torah. He's disregarding that in a lot of ways, and he's kind of laughing at some of their silly traditions they have built up, what he considered silly traditions. And so they're putting a burden on the people. He's making fun of the hypocrisy of the religious establishment. And so there's a growing opposition to him. He's not one of them. They always ask him, where did you learn these things? Who taught you this? Where have you studied? They basically say, what Bible college do you go to? What denomination are you? You know, who gave you your credentials? And they're saying, this guy's a carpenter from Nazareth in Galilee. He's a hillbilly. He's a hick. And so there's a growing opposition and senses it. And in the last 6 months or so of Jesus' ministry, he's actually in hiding, pretty much in hiding, because he's not going to let them take him before his time. And so now coming in to this last Passover here, this is the Passover, and the people who've been reading their Bible, who've been reading their prophets, and they've been paying attention to the prophecies of Daniel, they know when that 70-week prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And it's coming on this Passover. And so the question's going, is Jesus going to go to this Passover? Is he going to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem? Because if he does, that's going to be coinciding with the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. And he's going to be saying, I'm the Messiah. That's why when he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, the crowds went crazy, because when he rode into Jerusalem, all the speculation that's been going on for about the last 3 years since he's become famous, is he the Messiah? Is he saying he's the Messiah? Is he the one prophesied by the prophets? When he rode in the way he did, he was saying, I'm the one, and he's coming right at the exact same date. And even if you're not paying attention to Daniel, even if you're not paying attention to this 70-week timeline that Daniel laid out, you know if he shows up in Jerusalem, there's going to be trouble, because the Sanhedrin are gunning for him. And his apostles are really trying to talk him out of going to Jerusalem, because they know if he goes to Jerusalem, it could get nasty. And so here he is at Bethany here, and this woman has anointed him with oil. And Jesus basically says, she's anointed me for my burial. And he's basically trying to tell the disciples, man, I'm going to die very soon. And they're still not getting it. And then here we are at the Last Supper. Jesus has been warning them now weeks, maybe months. And Jesus is talking here in Mark 14, verse 27. And they've had the Last Supper, and then they sang a hymn, and they went to the Mount of Olives. And it says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he, Peter, spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Jesus is trying to warn the apostles of what's going to happen. And they're in denial. As my Sunday school teacher used to say, it must be 12 of the dumbest people that ever lived. Well, 11 at this point. Well, Judas is dumb. Yeah, Judas knows what's going on, but he's dumb because he's betraying the Lord. Already, Jesus has said, I must go in to Jerusalem and die. And Peter said, never let it be, Lord. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, for you don't savor the things of God but of Satan. Peter, you're thinking like, you're not thinking in spiritual terms. Peter loves Jesus. He doesn't want to see him die. And as I said when I talked about how Satan tempted Jesus, he's basically using Peter to offer Jesus that alternative to the cross that he offered him when he was tempting him in the desert. And now here on this night, this horrible night, when Jesus is facing the next 24 hours, and then during these next 24 hours, Jesus is going to be facing one of, how do I say this? Some of the most cruel torture ever devised by man against his fellow man. He is going to die one of the most horribly agonizing deaths ever devised. And if crucifixion itself wasn't bad enough, the scourging, the beating by the Sanhedrin, the abuse he suffers is added to that agony. And here he is trying to explain to the apostles, get them braced, and they're still denying it. And Peter says, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus says to him, surely I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter, no, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. And the gospel goes on and says, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and he fell on the ground, prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He said, Abba, Father. Abba's daddy, like Papa. Papa, Father, take this cup. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he's warned Peter that the Satan is going to sift you tonight, Peter. You need to pray. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were but heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. And behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and elders. And his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, immediately went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest. We know in another gospel that was Peter. Cut the servant of the high priest, a fellow named Malchus's ear off. And Jesus rebuked him and says, Peter, don't you know if you live by the sword, you die by the sword? And he healed that fellow's ear, Malchus. And all the disciples fled into the darkness. All except two, Peter and John. We know John was there from his own testimony, and we know Peter was there because in all the Gospels, the story of his denial is told. Peter, it says right here, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elder scribes, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And here's Peter. He cannot bear to desert his Lord, his friend. He's terrified. Now, he's trying to defend Jesus and got rebuked for it. Now, he feels helpless. What can he do? But he cannot bring himself to desert Jesus. I mean, didn't he not say he'd die for Jesus? And you go down further to verse 66. It says, now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he, Peter, denied it, saying, I know neither know nor understand what you're saying. Don't know what you're talking about. You don't have a clue. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and she began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. Denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you're one of them, for you are Galilean. Your speech shows it. And I've said this before. Jesus, Peter, and 11 of the 12 disciples were country folk. When we talked about Judas was from Judea, and he was a city boy, and might not have fit in with the rest of the crowd. But Jesus was a hick. He was a hillbilly. You know, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Even his fellow hillbilly, said that. And this is where they get him. He says, sure you're one of them, for you're Galilean. Your speech shows it. You're not from around here. That's like that would be like me trying to blend in up in New York City. As soon as I open my mouth, I'm busted. A little later, those who stood by, they said, surely you want him. Says, then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And a second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. And one of the other gospel accounts says that he denied him the third time, and he cursed and swore. As the rooster crowed, and another gospel gives me the impression that when he said this, he looked up and they were leading Jesus out because it was dawn. They were waiting for dawn to make this illegal trial, this kangaroo court's verdict legal. And they're leading him out to take him over to Pilate to carry out the final act and get the condemnation to death so their hands would be clean. As they're hauling him out, Peter is swearing, cursing, and denying him. And he looks up and he sees Jesus and the rooster crows. And Peter remembers the words that Jesus said, and their eyes meet. And Peter feels such guilt and shame because he knows Jesus has hurt him. And he sees Jesus' bruised and battered face because he's been hours in that room being beaten by at least 20 men. His beard's torn. His eyes are swollen shut. He's had teeth knocked out. His jaw, man, his nose was broken. He's bleeding. And through those bruised and battered eyes, Jesus' eyes meets Peter's. And instead of seeing hatred and condemnation, he sees love and understanding. Peter, I warned you. It's okay. I warned you. And when he thought about it, he wept. The other gospel account said he went into the darkness, overwhelmed with guilt. He fled into the darkness and wept bitterly. Now, what does Peter do? Well, we know what Judas did when he realized what he'd done. He tried to throw the 30 pieces of silver back to the Sanhedrin. Give the money back. Take it back. And when they wouldn't take it, and he realized they were going to kill Jesus, overwhelmed with guilt, Judas killed himself. Well, Peter. For 3 days they waited. Hid out, waiting for the Sanhedrin and the authorities to come after them. And then they found out Jesus had risen. Says now on John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, that's John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And then he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. A little bit farther on, says then the same day at that evening, verse 19, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Then there's the story of Thomas. Now, he didn't believe, and we will talk about Thomas. Let's go to, at a later date, verse 21, or chapter 21. It says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We are going with you also.'" We're running out of time here, and so I'm going to close tonight on this. But at this point, the church, the very fate of Christianity itself, is hanging in the balance. Now, I'm not telling you the Lord couldn't have done something differently or pulled a fast one, just like, you know, Adam fell in the garden. He didn't trust God to fix things when Eve fell. And if he had of, things would have turned out differently. But the Lord had chosen 12 men to carry his gospel, to be his disciples, to be his apostles, the leaders of his church. One has betrayed him. And now we have Simon, Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, and two others, 7 of the 11 remaining disciples are quitting. I sat there for years. I used to read this, and it didn't make sense with all this going on. Peter's going on a fishing trip. What a crazy, stupid time to go fishing. And one day I was up in the pulpit, and I was reading this scripture as part of the message, and all of a sudden the light came on. He was quitting preaching. He was leaving the ministry. And Peter's a leader. When leaders fall, when leaders quit, when leaders fail, they don't fail alone. They take others with them. People who've taken their eyes off of God and put them on another person. And you shouldn't, you know, you shouldn't take your eyes off of Jesus. Shouldn't put your eyes on anybody but Jesus. Shouldn't follow anybody but Jesus. As Paul said, follow me only as far as I follow the Lord. As John Winthrop said to the Puritans before they came to America, follow me only as far as you see me follow Jesus. But sometimes people fall. And when they fall, they take others with them who aren't mature enough to know we don't worship man. We worship Jesus Christ. And we worship his Father. And besides, these other six apostles, they had failed Jesus too, hadn't they? They had let him down. And this is the thing. Peter realizes he has failed God. He has failed Jesus. And even more so, he has disappointed himself. So, Peter says, I want to quit preaching. I'm not worthy to preach. I'm going to go back to fishing. Where would the world be if those 7 men went back to fishing? Where would the church be? I'm not going to close right here tonight because we're running short on time. But next week we'll cover the second part of Peter. You all know the end of the story anyway, but join me anyway and we'll explore this together and maybe see if we can get some new insight into it. Because every time I teach on this and every time I read this, the Lord shows me something different and something new. I never lose that wow factor. Yeah, you read all, wow, that's neat. I hope I never lose that wow factor in my relationship with the Lord. But we're going to close at this point, and we will pick up next week with Peter and the other 6 at the Sea of Galilee fishing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just pray, Lord, tonight the message has been pleasing to you. The word I've spoken has been true to your spirit and true to your will. And Lord, let the rhema and the logos knowledge flow forth into the hearts and minds of the listeners. And Father God, let it be a seed. And in Jesus' name, as we close tonight, I pray, God, blessings upon all those who tune in and hear this. And I pray that they have been edified, exhorted, and blessed in some way. And I pray, God, that we'll return here next week and pick up where we left off. And I praise you for your grace, and I praise you, Lord, for your glory, and I praise you for the example of these men who gave all to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, and we do praise you. Amen. God bless you. And remember, Monday through Friday, 1:30 to 2:30, our regular broadcast, and we'll be broadcasting next weekend and finish up with Peter on City on a Hill. God bless.